Eternal Father, we have sung your praises, and now we are about to hear your word proclaimed. Help this broken vessel to teach your word clearly and accurately. For all of us, our great God, I would pray that you would show us yourself in this book and show us how it is that we are respond to you as we read and understand this book. In Jesus' name, amen. Good morning, church family. So good to be with you in this new year. We are starting a new series, 4 weeks in the book of Leviticus. It's the third book of the Bible. Super easy to find. Book number 3 in the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, and then Leviticus. As we enter a new year, it's not lost on me that some of you have made New Year resolutions, and a few of you have resolved, perhaps, to read the Bible in a year. It seems that there's always a new schedule coming out. Read the Bible in a year, and if you were to follow one schedule or another, somewhere around the end of month 1 or end of month 2, you will encounter the book of Leviticus. Good luck with that. It's a great book, and it is my privilege and my joy, my delight to explain some of it to you, but Leviticus looms large. A lot of well-intentioned read-through-the-Bible programs have crashed on the rocky shores of Leviticus, as it were, and it's just one of those books that's a bit hard to get through. Genesis is interesting and exciting, and if you can read past a couple of chapters with a whole lot of begats, then you've got Genesis down, and then you get into Exodus. And most of Exodus is great. There's 8 chapters on the tabernacle with incredible detail. If you make it past that, then you arrive at book number 3, Leviticus, and there's no action. So it really slows down, and it feels like it comes to a screeching halt. This morning and all of January, I'd like to spend some time helping you to understand and appreciate the book of Leviticus. And rather than going through it verse by verse, what I wanted to do with you is just take you through several really important themes that are in Leviticus. So we'll be bouncing around and turning some pages, but I don't think so much that you won't be able to follow. I got one reason, though, for you to delve deep into Leviticus. One reason for me to spend 4 Sundays of your precious time talking about this very old book. It will help you to understand Jesus. Leviticus will increase your understanding of and appreciation for our great Savior, Jesus Christ. That's it. That's all I got. I am trying to teach you this morning about the greatness of Jesus Christ through the book of Leviticus. So here are the next several weeks. It's brighter on these screens. The gospel according to Leviticus. So today is just trying to understand the book. And I think I can do that with you. I have 2 key concepts, 2 key verses, and 2 truths. And the next week will be holiness in Leviticus, which is quite a large theme in the book of Leviticus. And then Jesus in Leviticus. Really, he's all over the map, but particularly in Leviticus chapter 16, which is the Day of Atonement. And since Jesus came to offer atonement and to work out atonement, there it is, right there in Leviticus 16. You can't miss it. It's Jesus. And then the gospel in Leviticus. And believe it or not, the gospel writers, those in the New Testament, quoted from Leviticus 11 times in the New Testament. We cannot dismiss this book just simply because it's old. My aim this morning, again, is to give you a general understanding of Leviticus. So if you heard nothing else except me today about talking about the book of Leviticus, hopefully you could read through it with a bit more understanding and more appreciation of this great little book that we have. I know it's an easy book to skip over. That certainly is not lost on me. And as we read through portions of this, you're going to think, wow, that's old and outdated. Yeah, it is 1,400 years before the birth of Jesus Christ. But you know what? God is not old. And God is not outdated. And we need to read this book to come to an understanding of what he has for us here. So let's start with two key concepts, and this will unlock, hopefully, give you a good perspective of what it is that perhaps God was trying to accomplish when he gave the instructions in this book and then had it written down for our reading this morning. The book of Leviticus teaches us how to enter the presence of a holy God. Lots of holiness next Sunday as we talk about that. But the book of Leviticus also teaches how it is to live as God's holy people. So we are concerned about our relationship with God and our relationship with other people as we read through the book of Leviticus. In the New Testament, Jesus deals with these issues as well. How to enter the presence of a holy God? Well, that's Jesus, our Savior. How to live as God's holy people? You know what? That's Jesus, our Lord. Savior and Lord. Right here in Leviticus, 1,400 years before the time of Christ. The name of the book, Leviticus, relates back to the tribe of Levi. That was the priestly tribe. These are largely priestly instructions given to priests to be given to the people or to be worked out amongst the people. But interestingly enough, it was one of the first books that Jewish children would study way back in the day, and yet I find that it's one of the last books that Christians want to study or even read today, and that is to our remiss. So here we are, first five books of the Bible, kind of, sort of. I just put four up here. If you were to follow the story along, the good, exciting story of God's people and how it is that they got into the promised land from way back when, you would begin with Genesis, and then Genesis directly connects into Exodus. Genesis ends with a large clan of God's people. Really, that's all it was a clan of about 75 people, and they were in Egypt, and then they grow from there, and then you have the Exodus. The book of Exodus gets people out of Egypt, but not into the promised land. So that journey is going to directly connect to Numbers, where they make a meager attempt to get into the promised land. They fail, and there they are out there in the desert. And 40 years need to pass for the next generation to rise up, and then we have Deuteronomy with the second giving in the law, and then they are just about to approach the promised land. They get in the book of Joshua. So Leviticus, you don't need Leviticus to follow the journey. You don't need Leviticus to help you understand how it is that God's people got from point A to point B. Leviticus just simply sits out there. You can go from book 1 to 2 to 4 to 5 to 6 and follow God's people all the way into the promised land without the book of Leviticus. But Leviticus is important, again, because it will teach you how it is that a sinful person can live in the presence of a holy God and even access the presence of a holy God. And Leviticus will teach God's people how it is that they are to live in the light of the fact that they are called to be holy people in the sight of the Lord. So yeah, we desperately need Leviticus, not so much for the journey, but to understand what it is that God has called us to do while we are here. As you look at the big picture, I want you to see and understand. Leviticus, I think, clearly portrays the love of God. I know you have this impression that Leviticus is a bunch of rules and regulations, but it is perhaps the most loving thing that God could do to reveal to us that God is holy and we are not. And what it means to live holy lives as brothers and sisters who are in communion with each other. This is why the Holy Spirit is in our midst even to this day. God is pursuing people. God loves people, and he pursues them. He doesn't leave us to just sort of figure it out on our own. He tells us very clearly, very plainly, in language that we can understand, how it is that we can approach him and live with each other. New Testament application, I would say it this way. The Father sent the Son sent the Spirit, and the Spirit reveals the Son. That is enough for us to understand how it is that we are to relate to a holy God and live with each other as holy people. Okay, so two key concepts. How about two key verses? One of them is not even in Leviticus. So Leviticus chapter 1, verse 1, I want to read that with you and then take you to the very end of Leviticus and actually into the very first verse of the book of Numbers. But let's start with book number 3 in the Bible, Leviticus chapter 1, verse 1. My chapter title, interestingly enough, says The Burnt Offering. Boy, that makes for some exciting reading. Doesn't that just pull you in right now? Wow, I want to read this. Okay, well, let's find out about it. The Lord called to Moses and spoke to him from the tent of meeting. Now, that's only half of verse 1, but I want to stop there because there's this little word from that looks like a harmless word. It doesn't mean a whole lot, does it? It can't have that much of an impact. But notice where God is and where Moses is. The Lord called to Moses and spoke to him, meaning God is in the tent of meeting. God spoke to Moses from the tent of meeting. At this point in time, Moses is not in the tent of meeting. And you might be thinking, well, what's the big deal with that? This actually is the tabernacle. And I'll show you how these phrases are used interchangeably as we go through. The tent of meeting is meeting with God. That is the tabernacle. It's not a different tent. It's not a different tabernacle. It's not a different building of some sort. The tent of meeting is the tabernacle. You go there to meet with God. And Moses can't get into that. Somehow Moses is blocked from the tabernacle. God is there. But access into God's presence, well, you know, you can see the tabernacle, but you can't get in. This is that point in time where the Exodus, the leaving of Egypt, and Pharaoh's cruel oppression has already occurred. And now where they are is at the foot of Mount Sinai, and God's people are there, and they have spent some time carefully collecting material and carefully crafting and constructing the tabernacle. And they've placed the tabernacle in their midst. And all of Israel is encamped around the tabernacle. So if you were to look at this podium as a tabernacle, then camped over here, it's not just a bunch of random camping. Hey, pick a slice of land and put a tent up wherever you want. They camped by tribe. So over here, you'd have Naphtali and Asher and Gad. Up front, you'd have Judah and Issachar and Zebulun. Right over here, you'd have Simeon and Gad and Reuben. Behind me, you would have Ephraim and Manasseh and Benjamin, all in order, all in structure, all surrounding the tabernacle. They could see the tabernacle, and it was beautiful, and it was compelling, but they couldn't go in the tabernacle. And word had not been given yet as to how to access the presence of God. They knew God was there. They could see manifestations of his glory, but they could not access the presence of God. And then you have Moses, their best guy, is outside the tabernacle. Moses, after the 10 plagues, after the Red Sea, after the confrontation with Pharaoh, Moses, who has led them faithfully, Moses, who has interceded for them and pleaded for their lives in the presence of God, Moses, who spent time on Mount Sinai in the literal presence of God, not even Moses can get into the tabernacle. And so this tabernacle sits in the middle of the Israelite camp as a reminder that God is pursuing them. But they have to approach God correctly, or they cannot approach him at all. It's as if with all these sacrifices, God is saying, you can come to me one way, and it's the way of my choosing, and there is no other way. Does that not remind you of Jesus Christ? Jesus is present in the book of Leviticus. So let's turn back a page. Or if you have a device now, I'm going to make you look up another book. This is Exodus. Exodus chapter 40, verse 17. Would have been easier to bring a paper Bible today, but oh well. Chapter 40, verse 17 of the book of Exodus. So here we are. So the tabernacle was set up on the first day of the first month in the second year. And we know from Exodus chapter 16 that they started counting as soon as they got out of Egypt into the Sinai. So Exodus chapter 16 would say it was the first day of the first month of the first year. And then they get all these instructions about building the tabernacle. And then it takes them to this point. It's the first day of the first month of the second year. So what they've done is they've gone nowhere for an entire year. They've not developed commerce. There's been no development of their country. They've not traveled anywhere. They've stayed put. And what they have done is they have worked on the tabernacle. They've tried to build it as best as they can, very carefully according to instruction. Did that work? Let's look down to verse 34. So they construct the tabernacle. They have it in place. And then we got verse 34. Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And that's where I see these phrases being used interchangeably. Those are different words, tent of meeting and tabernacle. So it's brought across into the English Bible accurately, but they are used interchangeably. So the glory of the Lord covers the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord fills the tabernacle. Verse 35, Moses could not enter the tent of meeting because the cloud had settled upon it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. So that's what brings us into the book of Exodus. They've gotten out of Egypt. They're out of danger. Now here they are in the Sinai. And then they have the tabernacle constructed, and it's beautiful. And it's in the midst of the Israelite camp, and it has the presence of God. They can see the glory of God, but they can't enter into that. They can't access the presence of God. Whatever will they do? Well, maybe that's why we have Leviticus, to teach us how to access the presence of God. All right, well, let's see if it worked. Let's see if the contents of Leviticus enabled the people to somehow approach God in his holy presence. Turn to the very back of Leviticus, which actually I'm going to say turn to the next book, which is the book of Numbers. So sorry if you have a device, that means looking up a new book. If you brought a paper Bible, you'd just be turning pages right now. Sure is easy for me up here. Love my paper Bible. Love this. And if by chance you need one, I've asked the church to buy some extra. We have some extra at the Welcome Bible. Would love for you to just take it on me. Numbers chapter 1, verse 1. Let's see if this worked, and this is our second key verse. Numbers 1, verse 1. The Lord spoke to Moses, and what's the word there? In the tent of meeting. That's different than the Lord speaking to Moses from the tent of meeting. Now Moses is in the tabernacle. Moses is in the tent of meeting. The Lord spoke to Moses in the tent of meeting in the desert of Sinai in the first day of the second month of the second year after the Israelites came out of Egypt. So where was Moses when Leviticus began? He was outside the tabernacle. Where was Moses when Leviticus ended and Numbers is just beginning? He's inside the tabernacle. Did Leviticus work? Yes, it worked. Holy moly, this is exciting. People get to gain access to the presence of God simply because they follow God's instructions. Couldn't make it up on their own. They couldn't decide, you know what, God is so loving, he's going to trust, he's going to take me because I'm sincere. Couldn't say, hey, I've got to deal with the Lord, I'm going to get in on my own way. Couldn't get in on the merit of somebody else. Had to get in through the instructions, the specific instructions that God had given to people. Well, they're still in Leviticus, or excuse me, they're still in the desert when Leviticus ends. So let's compare a couple of verses. Actually, we've read them both, but I want to point out the time lapse. How long did this take? So it took them a year to develop and construct the tabernacle. So Numbers 1:1 right here, first day of the second month of the second year. So I'm going to go back to Exodus again. Super easy for me as I turn my pages. Verse 17, so the tabernacle was set up on the first day of the first month in the second year as opposed to the first day of the second month of the second year. So that's 1 month. Leviticus has taken 1 month. It took them 1 year to build the tabernacle and 1 month to receive and honor the instructions as to how to access God's presence in the tabernacle. Wow, that's a short period of time. Okay, so that eliminates from our thinking that, you know, it must have been something about Moses. He was so good. No. All that good stuff that he did, and you know what we can read about in the book of Exodus, well, that didn't seem to matter in terms of walking into the literal presence of God, because he was blocked from that. Couldn't get in. The glory of God was so full and so encompassing, Moses couldn't get there. So that leaves 1 month. Is 1 month enough time for Moses or somebody like him to do a whole bunch of good things and somehow earn or merit walking into the presence of God? Oh, I think not. You need a lifetime and 1,000 lifetimes, and you still couldn't get there. This is just simply not enough time for somebody to do a bunch of good things or to show off their sincerity or their depth of faith in something and then make it into the presence of God. Not enough time at all. This is 1 month. We are forced to the logical conclusion that they followed the Lord's instructions given to them in the book of Leviticus, and therefore they were able to access the presence of God. Understand this, God desires relationship. He brought the people out of Egypt, getting close to the land, and he dwells amongst them in the tabernacle. But that's not even enough. He desires relationship. Come on into my presence and hear from me directly. God planned and prepared a way for people to enter his presence. Okay, so let's deepen our understanding of Leviticus even further with a couple of truths. God loves people, and God pursues people. Loves people, pursues people. And aren't you glad we have both? Wouldn't want God to just simply live in eternity, in heaven, in his eternal presence there, and love us, and not pursue us. Nor would you want a God who pursues you but doesn't love you. Boy, that could be horrible. God loves us, and he pursues us. And we see that coming into play in the book of Leviticus. Okay, so I'm going to turn some pages again and get back into the book of Leviticus. Paper Bibles are free in the back. Did I mention that? Yep. Leviticus chapter 1, verse 1. Again, the Lord called to Moses and spoke to him from the tent of meeting. He said, "Speak to the Israelites and say to them," wow, Moses heard it again in a way he could understand it. "Speak to the Israelites and say to them, when any of you brings an offering to the Lord, bring as your offering an animal from either the herd or the flock." Okay, that's very specific, but it's understandable. He could grasp that, and evidently they were able to do this. Let's keep reading. Verse 3, "If the offering is a burnt offering from the herd, he is to offer a male without defect. He must present it at the entrance to the tent of meeting so that it will be acceptable to the Lord. He is to lay his hand on the head of the burnt offering, and it will be accepted on his behalf to make atonement for him." Those two places where I paused should lead you to think of Jesus. Male without defect. Atonement. How could you, as a New Testament reading Christian, not think of Jesus when you read Leviticus? Very early in this book, you are given the impression that God is telling people to approach him carefully, not casually. Don't come into my presence. Don't try to come into my presence any way you want. We're going to find out later in the book of Leviticus that didn't work. Come into my presence appropriately with a sacrifice, a male without defect, who will be offered as atonement for you. This is not the first mention of atonement in the Old Testament. If you're just reading straight through, you encounter atonement in Exodus chapter 29 and 30. And it it's connected with the ministry of the priests in the tabernacle. So there was a bunch of tabernacle stuff going on. I said earlier, 8 chapters in Exodus. Part of what they were doing was they were explaining the priestly ministry substitutionary atonement. So you've been prepared to understand atonement before you get to the book of Leviticus. And also in Exodus 12, even before the priestly ministry, you've got the Passover lamb. So there's that aspect of it too, getting close to understanding what you're being prepared to understand the content of Leviticus. Look at the chapter titles that sit above your chapter. So I have sitting on top of chapter 1, verse 1, the burnt offering. And chapter 2 is called the grain offering. Flipping the page, chapter 3 is the fellowship offering. Chapter 4 is the sin offering. And then a lot of detail explaining those offerings. Chapter 5, it's not until halfway through chapter 5 I see the guilt offering sitting above verse 14. That's different, verse 14. And then chapter 6 changes the tone and the direction of what these offerings are about. So let's read the section, chapter 6, verses 1 through 7, and then I'll take that apart. We'll back up and look at a little more detail. So the Lord said to Moses, again, amazing that he could say anything to a human and not overwhelm that person, but Lord said to Moses, if anyone sins and is unfaithful to the Lord by deceiving his neighbor about something entrusted to him or left in his care or stolen, or if he cheats him, or if he finds lost property and lies about it, or if he swears falsely, or if he commits any such sin that people may do, when he thus sins and becomes guilty, he must return what he has stolen or taken by extortion, or what was entrusted to him, or the lost property he found, or whatever it is he swore falsely about. He must make restitution in full and add a fifth of the value to it and give it all to the owner. Isn't that something? So he's paying back 120%. You know what? I found $100 of yours. I knew it was yours, and I kept it anyway, and I spent it. Sorry. Well, the apology isn't enough. You're going to owe that person $120. Wow. Beginning to think this is kind of serious how we treat other people. Okay, so verse 5, whatever he swore for, must make restitution in full and add a fifth of the value to it and give it all to the owner on the day he presents his guilt offering. Wow, so that's connected with an act of worship. Isn't that interesting? Verse 6, and as a penalty he must bring to the priest, that is the Lord, to the Lord, his guilt offering, a ram from the flock. There it is again, one without defect and of the proper value. In this way, the priest will make atonement for him before the Lord, and he'll be forgiven for any of these things he did that made him guilty. Now, what's so fascinating to me is that you could have done is if we had read all of the first five chapters of Leviticus. Might not want to do that in one sitting, but feel free. You get to chapter 6, and the guilt or the offense changes direction. So with all these offerings we're reading, five times there's an offense against the Lord. Something happened, and God was offended. His holiness was breached. Okay, so chapter 6, though, starts off, the Lord said to Moses, if anyone sins and is faithful to the Lord. Well, that as you hear that phrase, you're thinking, okay, this is more the same. We've been dealing with this. If anyone sins and is unfaithful to the Lord by deceiving his neighbor. So this deception against the neighbor, and there are other examples of what that action is like. So mistreating somebody somehow, warring against a person, wounding a person, harming a person, God takes that as a sin against himself. Fascinating. How we relate to God is influenced by how we relate to people, whether that be good or not good. This is totally going in a new direction in Leviticus. Because now, as I couldn't help but notice as I read through some of this, you know, if you steal or you cheat, lie about it, swear falsely. Wow, that sounds a little bit like the last three of the Ten Commandments. Don't covet your neighbor's property. Don't lie. Don't steal. Don't swear falsely. Could it be that Leviticus is a lengthy explanation of the Ten Commandments? Because you know that the Ten Commandments, the first four deal with our relationship with God. The next six deal with our relationship with people. And that's it. Jesus came along and he said, all the law and the prophets hang on these two. Love God, love people. Could it be that that's what Leviticus is about? To teach us how to love God and to love people, and it's not just a bunch of rules and regulations to make an ornery God kind of happy? One of Jesus' favorite verses is love your neighbor as yourself. It's not original with him. He got it from Leviticus chapter 19. How we treat people should be an expression of how we treat God. It should not be an exception. Well, that person deserved it. Well, did God deserve anything of how you ever treated him? How we treat people should be an expression of how we treat God, how we think of God. Remember, Leviticus is written in part to tell God's people how it is that they are to live holy lives in community with others. And now that they have been rescued from enslavement, and now that they have freedom to do whatever they want, they have been set free in order to live in compliance with God's commands and in good unity with God's people. Okay, so chapter 7 summarizes these offerings. So chapter 7, verse 37, is the cliff notes of the first six chapters. Now, aren't you glad you came to church? So you can hear that. Wow, you don't have to read all that detail. Well, you should. But if you got lost in what was that other thing in the offering and stuff, here we go, verse 37. You might like this one. These, then, are the regulations for the burnt offering, the grain offering, the sin offering, the guilt offering, the ordination offering. Ah, so we haven't read that one yet. That's in chapter 8. It just shows up here in the summary. And the fellowship offering. Verse 38, which the Lord gave Moses on Mount Sinai on the day he commanded the Israelites to bring their offerings to the Lord in the desert of Sinai. So in bringing these offerings, evidently they are saying one of two things. Thank you to God, or I'm sorry to God. They are God's people, but they are saying thank you and I'm sorry with these offerings. God loves people. He pursues people. He wants them to have relationship with him, but it can't just be on their terms. God sets the terms for the relationship. He is God. This reference to Sinai, verse 38, which the Lord gave Moses on Mount Sinai. We sometimes refer to the law of Moses, the covenant to Moses, or the Mosaic covenant. This is now conditional. Israel has to make a commitment. And they did. They said they would. Exodus 19, and it's reaffirmed in Joshua's day as well, before Joshua goes. Unconditional was Abraham. You'll be my people, I'll be your God, and I'm make that happen. Conditional now is the law of Moses. There are some things they need to do in order to enjoy the blessings of the covenant and not incur the discipline or the curses of the covenant. So in another sense, Leviticus is explaining this to us. And what we have happening is the covenant king gave covenant laws to his covenant people so that they might live faithfully in the covenant kingdom. Okay, so where do we go from here? I can try to help you understand the essence of Leviticus, but I can't read it for you. You need to read the book. Leviticus is a Holy Spirit-inspired book that sits inside the Holy Spirit-inspired Old Testament. At some point, you need to read it. If you really, really struggle with this and just need some amplification of themes, you know what? Maybe try reading Hebrews first. The New Testament book of Hebrews is a corollary to the Old Testament book of Leviticus. And you can see that in that they both mention a lot of the same terms with some frequency. And I pointed out, too, without defect, but also atonement or sacrifice, mentioned often in both books. Leviticus is written to prepare God's people to understand the cross that is to come. Hebrews was written to strengthen the appreciation that God's people had for the cross which had already occurred. They're both looking at the same thing. In Leviticus, it's preparation for the cross, so crucifixion is never mentioned. But sacrifice is. Substitutionary sacrifice. Atonement. Through a priestly system. All that is there in Leviticus. Jesus fulfilled that, and the book of Hebrews looks back at the same picture that Leviticus portrayed to come. If you don't have a Bible reading plan this year and you have some time, read Hebrews and Leviticus, somehow back to back. Whichever order you want to choose, go for it. I've told you where we're going on Sunday mornings with Leviticus. I think it will help you out a lot. My goal is to help you love Jesus more deeply as you encounter him in the book of Leviticus. I think Leviticus can help you to marvel at Jesus more greatly as you understand sacrificial system and substitutionary atonement. But I'll leave you with this. You should be glad. I think you are. You should be glad that Jesus fulfilled all of the law so that you don't have to. As I've mentioned, there are 613 commands in the Old Testament. 251 of those are in Leviticus. Be glad. You don't have to keep those. You have a Savior who kept that for you perfectly. And now you just receive his righteousness from him. Isn't that great? That's a slam dunk. I'll take that deal all day, every day, twice on Sunday. Wow. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you for sending a Savior to live here to do what we never could. And that is to keep your holy requirements perfectly. Every day, every hour, every moment, every split second, Jesus was perfectly in your will. And we marvel at that. God, thank you for pursuing people. There was a time when we didn't pursue you. I know some of us came to Christ early, but still there were some days, there were years we didn't pursue you. It took me a while, and it took some of us a bit longer, and we didn't pursue you, and yet the entire journey of our lifetime, you have pursued us. So glad that you did. So glad that you made it known to the Old Testament folk that there was one careful way to approach you that gets our minds ready to understand the New Testament a bit better. There's one careful way to approach you today, and that's through Jesus, our high priest, who made a sacrifice on our behalf. And we are so, so grateful for that. My friends, it's not my inclination to have you raise a hand or come forward or anything like that, but I do desire for you to have a relationship with God through the person of Jesus Christ. Do you have that? You should know it if you do. If not, then you begin a journey with me. And I emphasize the word journey. This is not one-time shot, you're done. This is walking with Jesus for a lifetime. Eternal Father, I thank you that you sent the Son to live here. And I sense that the Holy Spirit has revealed something to me this morning about my need of a Savior and my need to follow Jesus as Lord. Count me in. Not just because of the emotions of the moment and we're about to sing and it's going to be, it's a moving time for us right now. No, because I read it in your word. There's one way, one careful way to approach you, and I want in. Dear God, I repent. I say I'm sorry for my sin, and I come to you for salvation. For all of us, we come to you, Jesus. We acknowledge you as Lord. We love your lordship. We don't want to be in charge. We don't want someone else to be in charge of our lives. We want you to take the lead, and we will follow. Thank you for the gift of life and the gift of eternal life with you forever through Jesus. In his name I bring this prayer.